I'll be looking at Acts chapter 22 tonight. Acts 22, and we're going to be talking some about the Apostle Paul and some things that have meaning to us because of what he was during his life. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, it says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, 'Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman.' Then the commander came and said, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' And he said, 'Yes.' The commander answered, 'With a large sum I obtained this citizenship.' But Paul said, 'I was born a citizen.' Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander also was afraid after he had found out that he was a Roman because he had bound him." Now, it's interesting how many times, and we'll make a couple of references to that this evening, how Paul used the fact that he was a Roman citizen to get him out of trouble on a couple of occasions and keep him from actually being put to death. But we look at that and realize that Paul, as a Roman citizen — he was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen because of where he was born. He was a native-born Roman citizen, which is very important. In fact, in the passage we just read, this commander of the army said he had to spend a lot of money to buy citizenship. That's one of the ways you could obtain it in the Roman Empire. You could pay a large sum of money and you'd be given citizenship. Or if you were born in a Roman city, you became a citizen because you were born there, as Paul was in the city of Tarsus. But in Christ, we have, as Paul the Apostle had, a dual citizenship. We have, of course, our earthly citizenship, and whatever nation a Christian is born in, He's a native there, and under the laws of the nation where we live, we have to be willing to accept those laws and live by them if we're going to be faithful to God. And that's part of the thing we'll look at tonight. But there's also the other relationship we have, and the other citizenship we have, and that is spiritual or heavenly. And that means that we are part in Christ, we are part of the kingdom of God. We have a spiritual citizenship that is a part of God's heavenly kingdom, which we become a part of by our faith and our obedience to the gospel. And so we look at the Apostle Paul as an example. He was, in fact, a Roman citizen. He willingly submitted to the needs of citizenship, and he used that right that he had, sometimes, as I said, to defend himself. Now, the authorities, for example, here in Romans chapter 22, did not know that Paul was a Roman citizen. They just assumed, because he was a Jew, that he was not. Well, you look over, we have several references here in the book of Acts with this as part of it. Look in Acts chapter 16, and verse 20. And it says, Paul and Silas, it says in verse 19, Acts 16, verse 19, that Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace to the authorities. Verse 20 says, "They brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe.'" So they were just dragged in front of the magistrates of the city. And they were Jews, they were, of course, but there was more to the story there. They were in the city of Philippi, which itself was a Roman city. But we looked in over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37. It says in verse 36, "So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul," and that's about they were to go and let them go after they had beaten them and put them in prison. That was the Roman, the Philippian jailer. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Well, they have been beaten. They've been thrown in prison, put in stocks. And you remember the account of Paul's opportunity to teach and convert the Philippian jailer. So they came the next morning after beating them and imprisoning them. And verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Now Paul was using his Roman citizenship on them, because if a Roman authority caused a Roman citizen to be in prison or beaten like they were, he would receive the very same punishment because he had not brought him to trial in the first place and faced the accusers that he had. In verse 38 it says, the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Well, yes, they wanted them to depart from the city and not say anything about this, because they could be punished in the same way if the higher Roman authorities knew what was going on. So Paul then took some degree of personal pride in the fact that he had a Roman citizenship, that it was part of his heritage and his birth. I'll turn now to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and beginning at verse 37. Acts 21 and verse 37. Here again, Paul is in trouble. Acts 21:37 says, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Obviously he could, because the commander understood what he said. And verse 38, are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? That's who the Roman authority thought that he was, but he wasn't, of course. Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. And so Paul here not only allowed himself to reveal he was a Roman citizen, to get himself out of the punishment he was facing, but he also asked permission, which would be granted because he was a Roman citizen, to speak to the people. Verse 40 says, so when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. So Paul, we know that he writes later about having the gift of tongues, which allowed him to speak in other languages that he had not studied. But we know he knew Greek and Hebrew because he was brought up in both of those languages. And Greek was the everyday language of the people where he had grown up. And so he spoke both those languages, probably Latin also, because he was a Roman citizen. And so he provided an opportunity to give a defense of himself. You read on in Acts chapter 22 of that. And that provided protection for him, and of course privileges that non-citizens did not have. And of course we in our nation, we appreciate the fact that we are given certain freedoms and such that people in some parts of the world don't have. And it's a great blessing that God has given to us, as well as to the time when Paul was there. Often he used his citizenship to benefit himself and for his work for the Lord. Now turn again now to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Now, if you go back a little bit, excuse me, from what we first read, Acts 22 and verse 22 says, they listened to him and tell his word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. This is after the defense that he gave in speaking to the people. Verse 23, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, and that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted against him. One of the ways the Romans caused people to confess is they tied them up and they beat them till they confessed of some crime they had committed. Well, Paul was going to receive that punishment, and yet he says, you better not do this because I'm a Roman. And they didn't know that. Again, it's interesting to me how many times this happened, and nobody seemed to understand that Paul was a Roman citizen. So it was important to that. But also, he used it to avoid judgment by his enemies and, of course, the Lord's enemies. We'll turn over to chapter 25. In chapter 25 of the book of Acts, chapter 25, and beginning in verse 8, it says, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. This was a defense before Festus, the Roman governor. So, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and there to be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, or ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For as if I am offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal unto Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. So Paul used that opportunity to appeal to Caesar to take him out of the ones that were going to kill him. Now you read through the last part of the book of Acts and you'll find there were several plots and times that were concocted to be able to kill the Apostle Paul among the Jews. But if he appealed to Caesar, he would be granted not only that appeal, but he would be given a guard to take him all the way to the city of Rome so he could go there for his trial. And that's what he did. Now, turn now a couple more verses in chapter 26 and verses 30. Beginning at verse 30. Acts 26 and verse 30. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when he had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man has done nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed unto Caesar. I've often wondered in that passage why he would appeal to Caesar. Well, the reason was, if he had stayed where he was, there was these plots to kill him, and they were going to keep trying. But if he appealed to Caesar, he knew he'd go there, and he wanted to go to Rome anyway. One more passage here. Chapter 27 and verse 23, on the journey to Rome. In Acts 27, verse 23, it says, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve. They were on the ship and they were about to be shipwrecked. And the Lord told him, you're going to make it all right. Just be faithful. And he says, after the angel stood by me, he says in verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all that sail with you. So we look at that and realize, well, that was Paul the apostle. And he had this dual citizenship. In the physical world, he was a Jew, but also he was a Roman. But he also was a spiritual part of the kingdom of God, as we are today. Excuse me, we're as much part of the kingdom of God in Christ as we are today, as Paul was in his time. So what is our responsibility? Well, Christian citizens has a responsibility. First of all, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We have a responsibility, to the best of our ability, to obey the laws of the land in which we live. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, 1 Peter 2 verse 13 and 14 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. So we have a responsibility in Christ to submit to the laws of the land in which we live. Now, there are a couple of exceptions, which we'll talk about in a moment. But normally, under normal conditions, we are to obey the laws of the land in which we live. And the purpose is because we are to set an example for those who are around us, so they cannot falsely accuse us of not obeying the laws of the land in which we live. Verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "For this is the will of God." What is the will of God? He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay, back to verse 15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." So we are to obey the laws of the land in which we live as an example to those who are around us and those who are outside of Christ, that they can see the example that we set. And then the purpose in verses 15, 16, it is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, if you go back and study a little bit, you'll find that Christians were accused of a lot of different things because of their practices. They talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord, and they were accused of cannibalism. They talked about worshiping God that could not be seen, and they were accused of being atheists, and that was a crime in the Roman Empire. And so the Apostle Peter here says, you obey the laws of the land in which you live. First of all, it's God's will, but also you're to do that to silence the accusations that are made against you. And of course, they were not used to the idea of Christians doing what God's, what the law of the land was. They thought they were standing against the power of Rome, but they were not. And so they are expected to honor the law under which they live, to set a faithful example. But what's our duty? Look at verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." You think about that. That covers every area of our life in which we live. Honor all people. Not just Christians. We're to honor Christians also. But all people around which we live. Love the brotherhood. In other words, love God's people. That's what we are. We're the brotherhood of Christ. We're part of his kingdom. Fear God. We're to fear God. We're to love him. We're to respect him. We're to follow him and to obey him. And also, he says, honor the king. In other words, honor the authority under which we live in our nation. Well, God ordained civil authority also. Now, turn now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for the conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." So we look at that and realize that God gave us in the place where we live and throughout the world, there are authorities that God has ordained. Someone said one time there's three things that God ordained in life. There's the family, there's the of the church, and there's, and of course, religious belief, Christianity, and then there is also the civil authority, and all those are ordained of God, and we have to act accordingly. We are under a duty to obey the laws of the land to the best of our ability. Now, sometimes then, excuse me, there is a question, well, what if there is a conflict between the laws of the land and the laws of God? Well, the Bible addresses that idea. We have to take God's law first, no matter what, even if we have to suffer the consequences of it. Well, Paul did that. Peter did that. Look now in Acts chapter 4. Back to Acts chapter 4. Here we have the example of Peter and John in particular. The other apostles were part of this, but they're mentioned specifically. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." They realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They were taken before the Sanhedrin Council. They were beaten. They were threatened with death and imprisonment because they were preaching the name of Jesus Christ and the remission of sins and salvation because of it. But look down in verse 18. "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard.'" So if there is a conflict between the ways and the laws of man and the laws of God, if we're Christians, we have to stand for the laws of God, no matter what the consequences might be. I'll turn over to Acts 5 and verse 27. It says, "And they brought them and set them before the council." Now, after what we just read in chapter 4, Peter and John and the other apostles, after they were released, they didn't go hide and keep quiet. They went out and began to preach the gospel again. They were arrested again. They were brought before the council. And verse 27 of chapter 5 says, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.'" The irony of that particular statement right there is in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was brought before the council and they said, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And now they're accusing the apostles of telling them that he's bringing his blood upon them. Well, they asked for it. Verse 29, Acts chapter 5. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" In other words, do to us whatever you think is whatever you want to do, but we're going to do God's will no matter what. And the consequences ultimately for the apostle Peter a number of years later was his execution. John is the only apostle that lived out his entire life and was not killed by some authority. But our duty then to the civil authority is to set the right example as best we can. God doesn't require us to agree with government policy. He doesn't require us to approve of what they say or do, but he says you obey the authority which is given, which is there. Jesus himself did that. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus and the apostle Peter were walking along the road. They came to a place where they were to pay their tax, their toll, along the road. And Jesus told Peter to go down and cast his line in the lake, and he caught a fish, and there was some money in it, and they paid their tax. So he did what there was required of him. Jesus, as a recognized teacher of the time, did not have to pay that tax. He didn't have to. But he wanted not to be accused of not doing what the law required. There is also the idea that we have a dual citizenship, both a physical one in the life which we live now, but a spiritual one that will last for always. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, we are fellow citizens of his kingdom. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, some translations there, I use another word, and of course now it escapes me. But I can't think of it. But our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we have a responsibility. We have our citizenship is not just in this life. Physically it is for a period of time that we live, but our eternal citizenship is in heaven. So we look at this and realize, you know, Paul used the fact that he was a Roman citizen to his own benefit when it could be done. But we have we both have a civil and a spiritual duty and a privilege to serve. And so we are expected by the law of the Lord to do the best that we can to obey the laws of the land in which we live. We also, if there's a duty there, is also a privilege that goes with it. The privileges that we accept have to be received and be done according to the will of God. Now, we have to follow his will and put him first no matter what. But the priority of us and for the Lord's work is what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we have the privilege of living in a country where we have the freedoms that we do, even to meet like this. Many people in the world don't have that. So we need to be thankful to God that we have these things, but also always remember that we are required by the command of the Lord to not only obey the laws of the land, but do the best that we can. And again, if there is a conflict in those, we have to do the will of God first. But also to do the will of God, we have to believe in him and obey the gospel in order to be ready for the time when Christ is going to come again. And tonight, if there is a need in your life, if you need to come, if you need to repent or to come back to the Lord and ask for our prayers, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He is my